welcome. It's so good to have you join us this evening as we continue on in our subject of renewing your mind. We're in session 7 this week, and we did have a detailed lesson last week. We discovered once again that our soul needs to undergo the transformation process that we find in Romans 1:2, and it talks to us about how we can be completely changed in our soul nature. And so that to me is an exciting adventure that we are invited by God to participate in. He's the one that does all the hard things, of course. We just cooperate and surrender. Thank you for your patience last week. We did have a very detailed lesson, and it was a little longer than usual. So I do hope that if you didn't get it all, that you'll go back and catch up and maybe let some of your friends know about it so that they can learn. I do believe that this is a great subject for all of us, particularly in these times that we live in. Now, before we move forward, I just want to emphasize the fact that God is for us. Sometimes when we're talking about things that we need to improve or things we need to correct, we can kind of feel a little overwhelmed, but I want us to focus on the fact that God is for us. We are his family, and he loves us perfectly. He's not waiting to catch us in a failure and then punish us. That isn't his intention at all. When we fail, and we will, we don't have to come to him with our head hanging down and feel like an outcast, because he is there to give us the direction and the insight and the love and the grace for us to be encouraged and continue on in our journey. But we want to let him help us and come to him without inhibition. Come to him with an open heart and an open mind, because he is a loving father. My husband Lee was an amazing father. Ask any of our children, and they will tell you that when they were in any kind of a sports or a musical competition, their dad would be on the sidelines, cheering and encouraging them in their battle for victory. I must say that there were times, however, when I wanted to just kind of crawl under the bleachers because of the attention that was coming our way due to his enthusiasm. He would not view these events in kind of a casual, kind of sit back, let's just have a kind of a night of relaxing, sit back in my chair, check out the kids once in a while. No, no, no. He would lean forward in anticipation and intensity so that he would not miss a single minute. And after one of the kids would make a shot in basketball, for example, he would give his signature thumbs up sign, and they would look towards him in the bleachers as they would run to the other end of the court. Now, I wish that we would see God that way, because I believe that according to Scripture, if you study Scripture carefully, that is a very accurate portrayal of his nature and of his character. Know that God is for us. So when we fail and when we struggle with the transforming battle that we are in over this soul nature that we have, he is right there to give us the power and the support we need in the moment. And remember our scripture from last week. I'm going to just hit some highlights, and I hope that you have underlined this in your Bible, 2 Peter 1:3-11. It starts out, and this is in the New Living Translation, by his divine power. See, so right away you know, wow, this is going to be good, because it's because of God's divine power something's going to happen. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. So we know that no matter how many mistakes we've made, no matter what the struggles may be, no matter how much we need to transform, God's divine power has given, past tense, has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And it says that he's given us great and precious promises. And these are promises that enable us, or these are promises that equip us to share his divine nature. Now, notice this. It doesn't say to share our clever insight or our charming personality. No, we're going to be able to share his divine nature. That's impressive to the world. If we're able as human beings to share his divine nature, that to me is exciting. These are the promises that enable you or that equip you to share his divine nature. I love that. And then it says, make every effort. Now that's our part. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Let's not read through the promises and always think they're for someone else. They're for us. Make every effort to respond. Now, when we respond to something, that means we're taking action. We're giving it thought. We're giving it space. We're giving it an opportunity in our life. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. A generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Now you see, those are our assignments. We need to begin to participate in developing that kind of character that we will present to the world, showing the world what God has done in us. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, work hard. Oh, once again, something we have to do. Work hard to prove that you really are among those that God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, wow, that to me is just an amazing passage. One that I read often, and it's going to be read even more often in my future. Then I want us to know, just from God's word, I want to read a few scriptures that present to you the truth of the fact that God is the one that fights for us. This is not a battle that we have to take on and feel depressed or anxious or burdened down because we're not measuring up in some way in our spiritual life. No, God is going to help us in any battle that we need to fight in this transformation process. So I'm going to just quickly read through these. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Through you, that's meaning God, through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will trample down those who rise up against you. Psalm 44:5. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Deuteronomy 3:22. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Isaiah 40:31. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:12-13. Now you see, God is not about to send us out empty-handed, fragile, and unable to be strong. He is our strength. He is the one that enables us to become, as we've said, who we need to be. Now, this week, I just jotted down a few things that I just want to pray about with us. And so if you can just join me as I kind of go over what God has put on my heart to pray, just a general prayer just that I felt the Holy Spirit wants us to consider. So can you join me now, please? Dear God, we thank you. Heavenly Father, we praise you. First of all, that we are your children and you love us perfectly. And we praise you for that. We praise you and we thank you that you give us the victory over sin and death and destruction that the enemy would love to bring to our lives. And Jesus, we know you said that you came into this world to set the captives free. And that would include, of course, all unbelievers, as well as those of us as believers who are struggling in an area of bondage in our soul. We thank you in advance for the redemption, the redemptive work that you're doing and bringing about in our lives, and the freedom and the hope that is ours because of who you are to us. Your word says that we are to stand our ground, and that's what we will do in the power of your name. Our enemy does not control us or our future. As we bring your word of truth as the weapon against his schemes, we know that we're not alone. We know that we do not fight our enemy with our own strength, because you are always working on behalf of your children. You're shielding us. You're protecting us, God. You're providing for us. You're strengthening us. You're exposing the deeds of darkness. You're warning us. You're covering us from the cruel attacks that we face when we are unaware. And we praise you for that, that you're at work in us to accomplish that. And we ask you for your wisdom and for your discernment, Father, that we will recognize the schemes of the enemy, that we will be able to stand strong against his work. Help us to realize that we do have an enemy. We don't want to ignore that fact and be naive about it, but we do not need to live in fear and dread, because greater are you in us than he that is in the world. And we praise you for that. We know that prayer is one of the greatest keys that we have to victory. Please bring to our mind the need to pray over ourselves and to pray over other believers that come to mind, that you put on our hearts. We ask that you would help us to stay alert in the dark world that we are living in, to be on guard, to be spiritually astute, that we may not be naive to the enemy's schemes. We know that you have asked us to be salt and light in this world. And so we know then that you're going to be able to equip us to be able to do that. So we thank you for that. We thank you for that, because we do desire to be a true reflection of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you'll help us to remember to put on our armor each day, to think about what's ahead of us, what you've called us to every day. For you give us, as your scripture says, all that we need to stand firm in each day. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you as well to remind us that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. But you are still greater. We have overcome because you have set us free. We thank you for your truth, that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Lord, we also ask you to comfort those who are grieving this evening, those that weep, for those that face tragedy and loss, for those that face devastation, for those that are overcome with just life, facing anxieties or fears or depression. Please, God, give us your peace. We ask for your peace, your protection, and we trust you for your constant work on behalf of us. We pray for all those who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful, that we would pray, that we would allow your power to work in us to bring them the message. So we love you, Father. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. And God, we want to commit ourselves anew to you doing a work in our lives that perhaps we've not understood that you wanted to do. So we thank you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining me. I really appreciate that. And I believe that we want to just kind of keep those kinds of prayers forward in our day. Just declaring what God will do and what he's promised to do. As we look up those promises in the Bible that we've talked about, let's declare those promises over our day because they are God's word and they're his intention for us to receive. Now, I want us to move now into a little more discussion about our soul and the strongholds that can develop in our mind. It's my plan to finish up our teaching about the soul and strongholds and to maybe have two more lessons that will talk about strategies to overcome challenges that we have in our soul. So it's going to be more in line with not looking at the problem, but looking at the solution in these next two final lessons that we'll do next week and the week following. Because we want to just fulfill that Roman scripture that says that God wants to transform us by the renewing of our mind. And so that is his will for us. And we want to fulfill that. Let him fulfill that, and we want to cooperate with him. Now, our spirit, on the other hand, we know has been made completely righteous the day we became a believer. And we've been totally forgiven. We've been made ready for heaven. Our soul, however, is being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But for that to be accomplished fully, as we've said, we need to surrender to the will of God and his purposes for our lives. So it's my desire that these lessons will have a better understanding of how impacted we are by the soul, part of our nature, and how to move forward as God continues to change that part of us. So let's remember that the soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. In order to just understand that completely, we need to know a little bit more about how our mind works. So we have an amazing capacity, science tells us, to contain remarkable memories. And our memories serve as a storage bank or a huge filing cabinet, if we could say it, where past experiences and information are kept very precisely, they say. They're cataloged very precisely. We combine the soul's intellectual and emotional abilities. When we combine those together, it keeps track also of what we see, hear, feel, and experience. Some scientists tell us that everything we've ever seen or experienced is stored there, even though we cannot consciously recall it always. Scientists tell us, too, that part of our soul is referred to as the subconscious mind. Some call it the unconscious mind. So it could be the subconscious or the unconscious mind. And this includes the memory but does much more than just store information. By far, the majority of our mind's activity takes place there in the subconscious mind. So you say, well, what's the difference between the subconscious and the conscious mind? Well, the conscious mind is what is processed. It's the cognitive activity that is processed. In other words, we know what's going on. So I'm reading a book. I know what my mind is doing. My mind is focused on the book. I'm reading the book. We're aware of it. The subconscious mind, however, is what acts involuntarily of the conscious. So even while we're sleeping, it's churning away. Researchers estimate that the overwhelming majority, perhaps as much as 85 to 90% of what takes place in our brains happens in the subconscious mind. Now, most of the time, we're being controlled, or at the very least, influenced by this aspect of our soul. I'm going to say that again. Most of the time, we're being controlled, or at the very least, influenced by this aspect of our soul. Now, that's crucial for us to understand as we examine then the effects of our soul on our overall being. We see by our subconscious mind that it is busy, busy, busy. It does not get tired or even rest. As we sleep, our conscious mind shuts down, and our subconscious mind takes over, sometimes in the form of dreams. And this may be why God, perhaps, will speak to us in a dream, because we're bypassing the conscious mind and we're not bothered by that. And sometimes we can understand what he's saying to us in a dream more clearly. So our subconscious mind then specializes in observations and processing. And as we consider our personal world, it takes in every minute detail of all the activity around us, every single moment, every sound, every color, every emotion, our reaction to all of that. And according to Hans Moravec, a researcher and professor at Carnegie Mellon's Robotics Institute, now here's an amazing quotation. He says, quote, "The brain has a processing capacity of 100 trillion instructions per second." The brain has a processing capacity of 100 trillion instructions per second. I would say it's the ultimate filing cabinet, right? When God created the subconscious mind, he created it as a very complex mind, part of our mind. It is designed to serve an invaluable purpose. What's housed in the subconscious memory shapes every facet of who we are. Much of our personality, the formation of our habits, both good and bad, our actions and reactions are determined there. What is stored there works together to basically determine what we believe. Do we see why it is so important? And why I often say that we should protect ourselves from exposure to worldly philosophies and behaviors. If we're careless, all of that behavior and information is stored in our subconscious mind, and it will be brought up to the conscious state under certain conditions. It will impact our behavior in a negative way. And personally, I have enough trouble fighting the devil and all of his demons. I don't need to have a war with myself against my own soul. So I need to choose my battles. Now we see that the subconscious mind collects all these details and facts, all of these processes and all of these techniques, and it does the same with perceptions, feelings, thoughts, initial senses, and reactions. I mean, the list is endless. As this information is collected and stored, we build up information, or what we might call mental images and process them, and eventually they become our beliefs. So as we've said before, these perceptions of how we think, they're broad, and they're our own version of reality. And as we continue to store up these images, we develop what they call belief systems, and they are often called paradigms. Now, we're not going to get all frustrated by that word. It's a very simple word, actually. It simply means a mindset, or a mind belief, a grid of thought that serves as a filter for our actions. So you can have paradigms in every area of your life. These are developed by what has been put into our memory banks. It's just a way our brain categorizes our beliefs. Now, there are two factors, and this is an important thing that we need to remember. Remember, we're trying to look at how our mind functions so that we can be more careful in our behaviors, in our thinking, in what we're allowing our mind to take in, because I want you to see that it is very important what we take into our mind, and it will influence who we are as a person. And sometimes we won't be able to always control that, and it will end up giving us a problem. It's much more difficult to manage later on because it grows stronger and stronger. So now these subconscious, what's stored there becomes a belief in a couple ways. First of all, repetitious information. This refers to the repeating of significant information that we hear, or an action that we perform, or how we experience certain emotions. So repetition is the key here to our understanding. It doesn't matter if these are healthy memories or information. It doesn't matter if they're good. It doesn't matter if they're ungodly, inappropriate, nurturing, or destructive. If repeated, they will most likely be connected to our belief system. So I'll ask you, you know, what is the information you repeatedly take in? How often is it repeated? If repeated often, it will become your belief system. Now, see, this can work positively and negatively. You can take in good information, scripture, God's word, sermons, information of encouragement, or you can choose to take in other information. The long-term significance of repetitious information is determined by how often we encounter it. You remember in one of our previous lessons, I mentioned that when we repeat something over and over, the painful things we've experienced, they become planted deeper and deeper in our mind. It's almost as if we have memorized a painful story, and it's just like push the button and it's repeated over and over again. And so this negative information finds one of those neural pathways we talked about, you know, the traveled road that our brain takes, and it gets on one of those pathways and it becomes more and more solidly embedded in our mind. Also, right along with that thought, remember the scientific research where they did imagery over someone's brain as they were retelling a tragic event, and they discovered that the retelling of the event brought as much distress to the person as the actual event. You see, that reinforces this whole repetition idea. The repeating of information is embedded more deeply into our mind. So, you see then how important it is to pay close attention, as I said, to what is repeated in our mind. It becomes a part of our belief system and perhaps a stronghold. And we're going to get to that definition in a moment. The second kind of information or experience that would be indelibly imprinted on our soul and perhaps become a part of our belief system is information or experiences that are impactful. Now, some things need to be experienced only once. Only once. For example, the trauma of a rape or the loss of a parent need not be repeated for the memory to become controlling. The long-term significance of impactful information is determined by how we feel when we experience it. If it is impactful enough, it will indeed become a part of that belief system. The belief strength, therefore, can be determined by repetition or intensity, or a combination of the two. So this massive structure of negative belief is erected when images stored in our memory banks are strong enough and negative in nature, destructive or painful, and so forth. And the Bible calls this a stronghold in our mind. Paul uses this word in talking about what we war against in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4 in the Amplified Bible says, and we've read this one before, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." So God has given us weapons of warfare to fight, to tear down, and to destroy strongholds. Now that's the good news for us, and we'll emphasize that more a little later in our closing couple lessons. Now the Greek word here for fortress or stronghold is castle, fortress, stronghold. It's a place from which to rule or hold onto something. The root word here means to have or hold. In the Bible, when it says stronghold, it is something negative. And it's a fortress constructed in our mind from which we can be ruled or controlled inappropriately. In fact, it is also this word that means fortress or castle or stronghold also means prison. For those of us that may be bound with a stronghold, that is exactly what these areas of the soul become, a prison. And they confine us. Listen to this illustration that I found that really kind of describes a stronghold. They said, once walking through the twisted streets of Kowloon in Hong Kong, I came upon a tattoo studio. And in the window were displayed samples of the tattoos that were available. On the chest and arms, you could have tattooed an anchor or a flag or a mermaid or whatever. But what struck me with force were three words that could be tattooed on one's flesh. Born to lose. I entered the shop in astonishment and pointed to those words, and I asked the artist, does anyone really have that terrible phrase tattooed on his body? He replied, yes, sometimes. But I said, I can't believe that someone in his right mind would do that. The Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and said in broken English, before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. So you can see what a stronghold could do. One of the reasons that I've encouraged us to check daily what we've been thinking about is because of these destructive thought patterns. If they're allowed to develop and strengthen, they can imprison us for a long time, making this transformation process much more difficult. Our battle many times is with an enemy and his demons because they're very skilled at giving us information that we sometimes are overcome with, and the stronghold begins to develop. And when he's involved, he uses deception as his strategy. Although we can ourselves become very skilled in building our own little stronghold. But Satan takes the thoughts and feelings we receive into our subconscious and then adds his own interpretation, skillfully forming them into a belief system. Now, I do hope that you understand we are in a battle for our soul and the transforming of our soul. And our enemy Satan is involved in trying to stop us from having victory over the destruction these strongholds can bring. And our fight is a serious one, and it's one in which we cannot be careless or casual. And one of the things that makes his tactics so effective, and you're going to recognize this when I tell you, is that he uses real events and factual impressions. For example, you really were abandoned by your father when he left you and your mom. Your husband really was unloving and selfish. You actually were ridiculed because your clothes as a kid that you had to wear were from Goodwill. There was no money to purchase clothes. Satan reminds us again and again about these occurrences and distorts them with his interpretations to the point where we accept his suggestions as truth, and then they become a part of our belief system. And that's the way that something that occurred years, maybe even decades before, can still control us. Another important point in learning how the soul works is to understand that what happens to us, the facts and the events, is not really what creates a stronghold. What creates a stronghold is what we believe about what happens to us. Now, we've said that different ways through our series, but I want to say that again. What happens to us, the facts and the events, is not really what creates the stronghold. It's what we believe about what happens to us that creates the stronghold. These beliefs can be either pleasant or unpleasant, but what we believe about them determines how they will affect us. And unfortunately, this decision is usually made unconsciously. Now, I want to give you just a little example of how a stronghold can work. And so I want to read you just a little account of a pastor that I know, and he shared from his childhood this account, and it's kind of helpful. It's simple but helpful for us to see how these things can happen. He shares that he was in the fourth grade, and he was asked to participate in a scripture memorizing contest with the youth group. Now, right away I'm seeing, okay, fourth grade and youth group, but anyway, that's not part of the story. But he said that they were supposed to memorize a few verses and then go in front of the entire congregation and recite them. And for some reason, when it was his turn, he completely froze. He said he couldn't remember those scriptures to save his life. Now, normally when something like that happens, we've seen this before, a leader is kind enough to kind of prompt the child with maybe a word or two. But he shared that the leader did not do that, but rather than help him, he actually started ridiculing and made fun of him in front of everyone. He shared that it was totally humiliating to him. And he stood there and he began to cry, which embarrassed him even more. The leader, believe it or not, actually got angry with him for crying in front of everyone and began to mock him, then told him to go sit down. He says it was a horrible experience that left such a mark on him that until his sophomore year in college, he couldn't stand in front of people and talk. He shared that his brain would just shut down and everything in his head would revert back to his fourth grade encounter. This is an example of a stronghold. Now, unfortunately, this experience consumed and bound him. It didn't make any difference what he consciously tried to do to change his image or belief. Whenever he faced a public speaking situation, his subconscious triggered the same reaction, and the strength of the stronghold grew. He believed wholeheartedly that he would never be able to speak in front of people. And he felt that in looking back on that day that this happened, perhaps an evil spirit was at work there, knowing that God had called him into the ministry. He was to be a pastor. And that the enemy was taking advantage and trying to interfere and discourage him from that call. But this pastor shared that it wasn't until he was 21 years of age that this stronghold was broken. And that is how subtle, yet powerful, Satan can be in erecting strongholds in our lives. And as we're looking into this transforming that God wants to accomplish in us, one of our challenges is to understand what part of our thinking and behaving is from our spirit and what part is originating from our soul. And this scripture will help us. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, God's word can expose what is on the inside. That was Hebrews 4:12. Let me read that in the Passion Translation. For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, and it pierces more sharply than any two-edged sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our heart. So the word of God is not a dead word or an ineffective word. It has life in it, and it produces an effect. It is not just words on a page. God honors his word with his presence and power. And as the scripture states here, God's word is more powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow. Now, joints are a thick, hard, outer part of the bone. The marrow, of course, is the soft, tender, living inner part of the bone. And that is an analogy that the scripture is giving us of soul and spirit. Our soul and our spirit. And the word of God is like a sword that is sharp enough to cut right through the outer, hard, tough part of the bone to the inner, soft, living part of the bone. Now, why is this so important for us to know? Because when we're looking at our lives, which we have been, I know many of you are taking a little inventory, because we've talked a lot about what's inside of our mind and how we're thinking and what we're believing and even how we're behaving. So we've been doing that over these weeks. And we're looking at our lives, how we think, how we behave. We're trying to discern if what we're thinking and our resulting behavior is from our spirit or the soul part of our nature. And we need truth. We need God's word to give us direction. The soul and the spirit are likened here in the scripture to the bone joint and the bone marrow. So our soul is that invisible dimension of our life that we are by our own nature. And as we've said, it's our mind, will, and emotion that makes up our soul. Our spirit, on the other hand, is what we are by our supernatural rebirth. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. John 3:6. So without the supernatural spirit of God, breathing the life of God, remember that word we learned, Zoe, the life of God in us at conversion, we're just merely natural rather than supernatural. rather than spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. So the Spirit is that invisible dimension of our life that is given to us by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. So when we say the Word of God pierces to the division of soul and spirit, the point is that it's the Word of God that reveals to us our true selves. It's the Word of God that reveals to us our true selves. Are we living our lives controlled by God's Spirit in us or by our soul nature? Are we born of God and spiritually alive, or are we deceiving ourselves and spiritually dead? Are the thoughts and intentions of our heart spiritual thoughts or only natural thoughts? Only the Word of God can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, as Hebrews 4:12 says. The Word of God can pierce deep enough to show us the truth of our thoughts, motives, and behaviors. So the most powerful step in the transformation of our souls is to know the Word of God. According to the original translation of this verse in Hebrews, is that God's word here can be a spoken word by God, as in the Bible, without a human mouthpiece, or it can mean a word or a message that a human speaks on God's behalf. Now, according to John Piper, in Hebrews 3:7, it says here, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And he goes on, "So the word of God referred to in this passage in Hebrews 4:12 uses the same original Greek word, probably referring to the truth of God revealed in Scripture, that humans speak to each other with reliance on God's help to understand it and apply it." So that would probably be a lot of your preachers and teachers and evangelists, and of course even with one another, but it's the Word of God that has been carefully understood and then taught or preached. And on that hopeful note then, guys, knowing that we have the most powerful step in the transformation of our souls is the ability to put the Word of God up against what's going on in our soul, and knowing the Word of God will cut through that and give us the diagnosis to what is seen there. What is soul and what is spirit? And so that's going to be our first helpful step in this transformation process of the mind and the soul. So we're going to conclude this evening on that note. And I'm so glad we have a path to discover the truth about ourselves so we don't have to live in deception. We don't have to be deceived. We don't have to believe something for years only to find out that we've been incorrect and we've deceived ourselves. So let's dedicate ourselves to more time in God's Word, right? And we'll be equipped in this battle that we are engaged in. So let's close in prayer now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your word is a treasure to us. It is a tool that you have given us. We do not take advantage of that tool, but we use it. We use it. It speaks life to us and truth to us and allows us to make decisions that are founded upon your word and the insights and the wisdom that is contained there. So we don't have to flounder. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be lost and groping around, not knowing what to do or how to act or how to think. We see it right there in your word. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us your revelation of your word, that we might put it to use and we might put it up against our thinking and our behaving and what our belief is. So we praise you now for that knowledge. And we just rejoice that you have equipped us in this manner. Thank you, God, and bless each one that's watching, I pray. Every home that is there, Father, we just bless it right now. And I pray in Jesus' name that those that may have discovered an area of stronghold, whether it be an area of anger or fear, whether it be a problem with unbelief, perhaps recovery from traumas, addictions, Father. I mean, it could be any number of things. But God, we come against every stronghold now in the name of Jesus. We demolish it by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, and the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, that we do not have to be less than, that you have already given us everything to live a life of godliness. And so we praise you for that now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us, and hopefully you'll stick with us for two more weeks, and then we will conclude our series, and God bless each one of you. And I can't see all of you, but I'm glad you're there. Thank you much.